You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
So, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I remember getting into a bunch of fights, bickering, arguments with my siblings. How about you? Yeah, was it just me? Online, they're all being quiet. They act like they're fine. Now, was it just me? Okay, thank you. So now what I do remember too, I was the youngest of four siblings. So there are three of us boys and an older sister. And I remember getting in these fights, being the youngest. Typically my whole experience was that I was the one getting beat up on, made fun of, left out, whatever. And when my dad would finally intervene, my whole thing was, you should see that I'm the victim and you should like set me aside and say, Josh, you are perfect in your righteousness. And you should go to my sibling and say, you're a bonehead and punish them, right? Like that was how I imagined it should go. And so I don't ever, though, remember my dad doing that. In fact, I don't remember him really ever siding with anyone, you know? And I would bet I wasn't the only sibling who felt that way. I bet they thought I was getting away with everything and, you know, he was siding with me. Well, I thought he was siding with them. But as a dad now, I look back on it and I think, you know, I don't think he ever actually sided with any of us. He always had this way of like creating the moment where I thought he was laying into my sibling and I was getting away with it. And then he would turn to me and say, and Josh, here's your problem. And I'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm the, you know, and that was what I remember him doing. As I think back on it as an adult and as a dad, I think what he was doing was he was acknowledging that, hey, there's a justice conversation to be had. There's the details of this issue that we can sort through. But at the core of it, at its most basic level, you're both in the wrong because you're both missing something. You're both at each other's throats. You both really want the other person to be punished. You want to be vindicated yourself and you want to do whatever it takes to be the one who gets to watch the other person get the justice. And so at the core of it, and he never, I don't remember him ever really saying it in these words. I'm not sure as a 10-year-old I would have understood it. But I think what he was saying was at the core of it, you are missing a fundamental premise to being a Christian. You're missing the love for your enemy. Which is to say you're missing love, which is to say you're missing any semblance of Jesus being at play in your life right now. I don't know about you, but he was right when it came to me as a kid. And I bring that up because it's, I think, a common experience so many of us have had, and it connects heavily to the conversation we're having with the book of Galatians. See, in our study of Galatians, we've wrestled with Paul's case that he's been making, that salvation is something that we receive by faith alone. He's pushing back against this lie that follows the gospel everywhere, has for centuries. Everywhere the gospel goes, this lie follows. And the lie is that as Christians, even though we're saved, we still have to justify ourselves before God with our behavior. You could put it this way. Our performance determines our acceptance. This is the lie he's been blowing up. And he's been trying to help us get past this deception. And the thing is that many of us, including me, whenever I study Galatians, a lot of us have had a difficult time hearing this. We've wrestled with a question. Hey, if believers don't have to follow the Old Testament law, if their performance doesn't determine their acceptance, if we're not earning something with God, if not salvation, then at least his favor, well, then what keeps people from doing whatever they want? What keeps this from descending into just a festival of craziness where people follow their hearts and do whatever? If we don't have rules, then what do we have, right? I don't know about you. I know I've had that conversation with multiple well-meaning people just wrestling with this tension. If this is really what the gospel's saying, then isn't it also saying it's a do whatever you want Christianity? Isn't it supporting the easy believism of I said my prayer so I get the get out of hell free card, I put it in my pocket, and now I can do whatever I want with no consequences? Isn't that what he's saying? I don't know about you, but I know that's a common question people have wrestled with. On the one hand, you've got those of us who lean toward rule keeping, who can be frustrated like that older brother, feeling scandalized by a father who would be saying what Paul is saying. But on the other hand, there's those of us in the room who tend to lean toward rule breaking, who've maybe quietly enjoyed this whole conversation, watching the older brother get a good stern talking to about his legalism. Like that obnoxious younger brother applauding what Paul's been saying, going, ha ha, from behind dad, See, you've been wrong all this time. Christianity really is a free-for-all. Do what I want, wear what I want, say what I want, act like I want. But the thing is, what Paul's about to really start unfolding in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 13 to 18. If you've got your Bibles and your notes, go ahead and get them ready. What he's really going to start unpacking is this kind of phenomenon where God as the Father speaking through Paul is going to look at both of these kids and say, you're both wrong. You're both wrong. It's not a conversation about keeping rules, and it's not a conversation about not keeping rules. It hasn't been a conversation about rules all along when it comes to relationship with God and when it comes to really living the way we're designed to live. You're both wrong. What Paul's about to do is invite us all into this key reality that changes the whole conversation about what it means to be a Christian or a mature Christian. And he's going to do it in two moves. He's going to call believers to two things. First, service over slavery. And second, spirit over self. This will make more sense as we unpack the text. But that's what he's going to do. Lovingly, directly, like my dad with two bickering kids. He's going to say, you're both wrong. Let me show you a better way. All right, so let's dig into this conversation about service over slavery as Paul shifts from making his case to explaining how this plays out in our lives. And it starts in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 13. He says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. And he's echoing what he said back in chapter 1 of verse 5, where he said, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm, therefore. Keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He's echoing that intense moment in the book, and he's coming back to this statement that God called each of us to freedom, brothers. And the entire kind of argument of the book has been aimed at this, if you're looking at this chart on the screen, aimed at this like issue of legalism and rule-keeping, and so he's saying you're free from that. But if you've been following the argument of the book, there's another word Paul's been using whenever he describes the legalist problem, the rule-keeping problem, the earn your salvation problem, and the word is flesh. He's been describing that, hey, what's behind it? You're not just bound to the rules when you're submitting to this mentality. You're bound by a strong, powerful force inside of you, woven into your wiring called the flesh. The idea that you can do it on your own, whether it's you're excited about that or not, you feel like you can justify yourself before God by keeping the rules. Like you have to, and therefore you can. And so you have your tight-fisted grip on the rules and on your life and on your conduct, and you don't understand why everybody else doesn't take it seriously, and you're gonna do it on your own, in your own strength. It's just a version of self-will. This is how Paul's been describing the fleshly mindset of the law keeper, who's trying to justify themselves that way. And the problem is, with what he just said, he says, you're called to freedom. And it's so easy for us to fill in the gap of what's outside of this legalism box, this flesh-driven legalism box. Like when you hear that phrase, you're called to freedom, brethren, what do you imagine freedom to be? What do you insert into that blank around the box? If you don't have rules, then what do you have? Well, I would argue that most of us, if you're like me, we insert what I'm gonna call license. Instead of legalism, we go to license. Let me define that word. What I mean by license is giving ourselves permission to do whatever we want to do. Instead of following the rules, we're following our desires, our passions, our wiring. And this is what the world's been drinking for decades now, this philosophy of follow your heart. Your heart won't lead you wrong. If you really are in love, you'll know it. You'll just feel it. And as long as you feel it, then you're in love. And as soon as you stop feeling it, you're not in love anymore. And you need to solve that. And you're free to do it. And it's right to do it. Don't be subject to these rules that are keeping you in a place that doesn't feel right. And we do that in all these other areas in our life. How do you think that's going for the world? I mean, we've got anxiety levels off the charts right now, all around us, in the church and outside of the church. How's that going? Inserting license when we hear the word freedom. See, what Paul's about to say as we unpack the text and continue is that, hey, if what you think I mean by freedom is license, you're exactly wrong. Exactly wrong. As the verse continues in verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Now he continues and he says something really powerful. He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Well, that's interesting. I thought flesh was just legalism. And Paul's about to say, actually, no.
yes, flesh has been driving legalism, but what he says is that outside of the legalism box, when you step into that freedom space, it's a really easy space for that same flesh to gain a foothold, a stronghold, have an opportunity to take you over and enslave you again, just from a different angle. That word opportunity is a big word. In the Greek, the word actually, the image behind that word is outpost or foothold. The image of that word is like that space between two opposing armies in old school warfare. These two land armies would come up near each other. There's a no man's land between them. They would entrench and dig in and get secure, and their command posts would be behind the front lines, and they'd square up for this battle. But in the meantime, what they would do is they would send out scouts into no man's land to feel out the enemy lines, to harass and snipe at the enemy, and to establish secure points from which they could operate so that they could kind of come up there and have influence on the enemy. That's the word behind the word opportunity. Don't give the flesh an outpost, a forward observation base, a foothold, a stronghold in your freedom. And so what he just helped us to see for the first time in the book is that, yeah, the flesh is grounding and pounding you and enslaving you in your legalism, but that same force is at work when you view your liberty as license. And that same force can enslave you from that side of the equation. In other words, if you're taking notes, don't allow your freedom to become a foothold for the same old oppressor. So while the older brother legalist looks down his nose at the younger brother licensed person, and that younger brother licensed person's laughing and taunting legalism for their awkward rules that they're following and their restrictions, saying it's all about freedom, it really illustrates how I have observed and experienced church so often. In so many contexts, you got that legalistic rule-following church that's all about gotta be baptized, gotta do it just right, gotta do, you know. And then you've got that freedom-loving, loud and crazy, wear whatever you want, do whatever you want, sin's no big deal, you know, like it's fine, grace, 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 grace. You know, you've got these two camps, and they're bickering and fighting and judging each other and throwing, spitting back and forth this vitriol and this conflict, and it happens within our midst. It absolutely does. People are scandalized by what the pastor does or doesn't do, or by what that person in their community group does or doesn't do, depending on which polarized position they're in. Is that just me, or has that been your experience too? And what Paul's saying, hey, all of that garbage, it's not two different things. It's two sides of the same coin. That's all slavery to flesh. So let me take you back to our chart. He had said, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And what he's saying is legalism and license are both under the same line. They're both buried in slavery to the flesh. You see it? So he just said, don't let your freedom become a stronghold and a foothold for the flesh, because it absolutely will. So if you're taking notes, bottom line, the flesh is behind both rule-keeping and rule-breaking. Both of you. Whichever side of the equation you find yourself on. So to be clear, if we're studying Galatians properly, Paul isn't calling us out of legalism and into license. It's not what he's been doing all along. It's not what he's doing now. He's not doing that when he calls us to freedom. He's calling us to a categorically different thing than legalism or license. He's going to expound on that in verse 13 at the end of the verse. He says this. He says, but through love, serve one another. Five huge words. Through love, serve one another. So everybody who has a hand they can lift up one hand. All right? In a fist. That's the flesh. Whether you're living that out in rigid, self-driven, I'm the master of my fate, whether I'm saved or not comes down to my effort, and I'm gonna, that's flesh. Or maybe you're on this side of the line with your clenched fist saying, don't take away my freedom and my liberty. Don't tell me Jesus doesn't love me just because of this. And I'm going to this, and I'm the one who makes my way. God set me free so I could figure out life and live it on my own. Flesh, me, my power, I'm the master of my fate. What Paul just did in five words, one for each finger, is he showed us a whole different way. Through love, serve one another. That's a whole different posture. Instead of that downturned fist, it's an open hand and a whole different way of relating to life, God, others, and ourselves. It's so easy for us to just read past it. Like, yeah, that's just Christian talk. We're supposed to love people. No, no, no. He's talking about a fundamentally different way of being. He expounds on it by ripping off Jesus' words. And I love that. It's never a bad idea to rip off Jesus' words. Verse 14, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Go check out Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. You'll see that he's just mirroring Jesus. Jesus said, love God and keep his commandments. Love God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself, which is the same basic thing. This is the entire Bible summed up. Jesus said that flat out. Paul's just mirroring what Jesus said. He's talking about a completely different mindset, not a set of rules to follow, rule keeper, not a set of passions to be driven by, legalist or licensed person, a whole different ethic, a change in who we are, how we view things, not do loving things, become somebody who walks into a room, let alone a conflict, and can look someone in the eye from a place of calm, courage, and peace, resolved and clear with the God of the universe, who's in control of this anyway, at a low heart rate. Yeah, we have things to say to the culture. Yeah, we have justice to pursue. Yeah, we have issues to unfold. Yeah, there's emotional ups and downs that come with that. But at the core of it, someone who's really formed to be like Jesus is able to be different in those moments and to speak and look into the eyes of the other person, even an aggressor, and actually care about them, like really, in such a way that they can go from this to what can I do to help you move forward in your journey? What can I do to help you come to know the God that I have come to know at a deeper level? Through love, serve one another. So if you're taking notes, what he just said is this: gospel freedom, what he's been talking about this whole time, boils down to loving service, the kind of service, the kind of service that is driven by actual love. That's what gospel freedom boils down to. If you're talking about rules, you're not even on the same page. You're in a different world than what Paul's talking about. Let me give you my working definition of biblical love. I've done this many times and I'll continue to because I have not found a better definition, summary of biblical love. My working definition of biblical love is doing what is eternally best for someone else, no matter the cost. If you've come up with a better one, let me know. Doing what is eternally best for someone else, no matter the cost. So let me take you back to our chart. What Paul's just done in just a very few words is monumental, but also not new at all. If you read any other New Testament, it's all coming back to this conversation. That legalism and license are just two sides of the same coin of flesh-driven slavery, bickering about freedom versus rule-keeping. It's all under the line, driven by a powerful force called the flesh. And what we're called to, what we're invited to by God, is not just to be saved, as though that's just about avoiding consequences, but to be invited to step into a whole different way of relating to everything. That's what he means by gospel freedom. That's what he means by stand firm. Don't be subject again to this garbage of flesh-driven living. Be free. And what that means is give your life up in service to others. I find it amazing and hilarious that he uses a slavery term to describe the solution. All along, he's been using slavery terms to describe the subjection to the flesh. And here he says, through love, serve. The word is doulos. It's a slavery term. It's almost confusing until you really get a sense of the fact that he's serious, that the solution hasn't been to escape service. The solution has been to escape oppression, to escape the slavery to the flesh. To escape obligatory service, to escape earning service, to escape compulsion service, to step up in our freedom and to use our freedom in willingly choosing to serve others. This is love, and this is what it means to be actually free in a state of service that you're choosing because you love people. Now, he's not done. He's got so much more to say, and it's amazing. And as we continue in verse 15, it almost looks like he's getting distracted. It almost looks like a side note, but I think what he's doing is this really merciful thing. I think what he's doing is addressing the person in the room who's hearing all this and saying, yeah, I get it. I'm there. I really hope my husband is listening to this. I really hope my wife is listening to this, or my kids, or my community group member, that guy at our church that I'm annoyed by. I hope they're hearing this. I think what he's about to do in verse 15 is say, draw a circle around yourself, because that's the only thing you have any control over or any responsibility really for when it comes to this conversation. I think what he's going to do is just stick like a meter on our chest and help us to get a sense of where we really sit with this flesh versus love conversation. Look at what he says in Galatians 5:15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He's talking about this grand, incredible stuff about loving others. And then it's like he goes back under the line in a really practical way, the flesh line. And he says, you could talk legalism, you could talk license, but at the end of the day, the most simple gauge, maybe not the most important gauge for our Christian life, but the simplest gauge to get a sense of which side of the line we're on is how we're doing with conflict. What is my contribution to conflict? Am I biting and devouring? Am I sitting over here on the rule keeper side, ridiculing and frustrated at those freedom loving weirdos who are wrapped up in sin and don't seem to care about the reputation of God's holiness? And am I over there and I'm just fired up, stirred up and spitting venom? Or am I over there on the freedom side laughing and ridiculing all those people who like hymns and all those people who dress a certain way and who expect some respect? And you know, am I over here just pushing all that away, pressing it down, saying, that's not spiritual? Or maybe it's closer to home. Maybe it's just in your family and the way that those relationships are going when you disagree. Or in a small group, maybe that's why every time we talk about community, you bristle a little bit because you've tried it, but it keeps descending into conflict. I don't know. But this is the gauge that he gives us. If we're gonna have an honest to goodness, healthy conversation about moving out of slavery to the flesh and into gospel freedom, how are we doing with conflict? Am I a peace breaker? Is that the result of my engagement with conflict? Am I a peace faker? Very Midwest thing to be. Act like everything's fine, but it's not really fine. Or am I, like Jesus, a peacemaker? My contribution to conflict is not necessarily that hard things aren't said, not necessarily that emotions don't rise, but at the end of the day, you see Jesus and you're drawn to him. And the result is an abiding, deeper peace. Which is it? If you're taking notes, bottom line of I think what he's saying in verse 15 is that peacemaking is a gauge for gospel freedom. This is one great way to know where we stand, and it puts most of us in our place, I think, if we're honest. It certainly puts me in my place. One, I want to say, no, I got this, unlock. Let's move on to something I haven't heard before. That's a moment when I'm confronted with, well, I'm not like Jesus here, which means even though I've heard this verse, apparently I haven't really heard it. So I want to step deeper into it. And so what he's saying here is this: look, if you're still squabbling, then you're still living as someone who's enslaved to the flesh. And so the question we gotta ask ourselves is this: do my gauges indicate that I'm living out gospel freedom or giving into the flesh? Great, healthy question. And I wanna remind you, we're not a shame-driven environment. That's not helpful. I don't think that's where God's trying to get us with his word. But if we wanna grow, we gotta be honest enough to grow. Ask the hard questions and look at and become self-aware on the areas where we got ground to take so that we can accept rightly God's invitation to step out of that. So if you're like me and you like ask that question, your answer is like, well, I got ground to take. Maybe you're like me too, where it's easy to despair a little bit. I'm 46. I'm like, dude, I'm 46. I got 2 degrees from seminaries. I've been in ministry forever. If I don't have this down, when am I ever gonna have it down? You ever feel despair when you get confronted with this kind of question? Like, how am I ever gonna overcome this? Apparently, the flesh in me is so strong that I'm just always gonna struggle with this. Maybe you're 70 and you've been following Jesus forever and you're like, I want you to know that what God's about to do is he's about to say, hey, wherever you are in your journey, I am inviting you out. I'm inviting you further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis describes the walk with God. So let me go back to our chart. We saw that legalism and license are driven by the flesh, right? We've been introduced to this idea of love, that gospel freedom is a whole different thing. And what Paul's saying is, look, what he's about to say is, if we're gonna stand firm in gospel freedom, if we're really gonna escape this bondage to the flesh, practically speaking, it's gonna be because we overcome the flesh as we walk in the Spirit. That's the difference. The flesh is at work, a powerful force driving us on when we're under the line, but a more powerful force has been offered and given and granted to those who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit himself, who's more powerful than the flesh. And so our ability to shift above the line and get into this gospel freedom space is directly tied to the gift that God has given us of himself, the Holy Spirit, in our walk. And so what we've seen Paul do is call his readers to loving service over slavery to the flesh. Now he's gonna begin explaining how that works as we yield to the Holy Spirit over our self-will. So let's dig in to what he's about to say there. And what we're about to see is Paul's gonna start talking about the Holy Spirit. I reminded you last week that we saw the word Spirit happen 7 times in Galatians up to this point, kind of sprinkled in. I called it like a word time bomb. And it ticked 7 times. Well, this is the 8th tick that's an explosion. For the second half of chapter 5, we're gonna see the word Spirit come up 7 times. This is his focus now. He's gonna say this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There it is. The difference, what gets you above that line, has to do with this thing called walking by the Spirit. He says this, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. This is what pushes back against the flesh, both license and legalism. These are two forces diametrically opposed. And so one thing he's making clear is there is no neutral. It's not like on the average day you're sitting there in this neutral space of goodness with the Holy Spirit on one shoulder and the devil on the other, trying to decide if you're gonna be good or bad, gooder or bad today. What he's saying is there is no space between. We are either operating functionally in a state of bondage to a force in us that will keep us grounded and pounded in slavery to self-will, or we are actively doing something that he calls walking with, building our life around, or being led by the Holy Spirit to a different way of being. It's one of those things or the other. There is no neutral. And to be clear, if you're taking notes, on our own, at neutral, we get bound up in legalism or license. If we're not actively walking by the Spirit, being led by the hand, by the Holy Spirit, we are absolutely operating in a state of legalism or license, which is to say flesh-driven living. This is what he's making clear. So to be clear, a lifestyle of gospel freedom isn't experienced by this passive acceptance of this idea of the gospel, the get out of hell free card, I'm good. That doesn't put you in a state of gospel freedom. True Christians, yes, they are born through simple belief. We pass from death to life simply by believing, pre-transformation. Yes, but mature Christians, growing Christians, healthy Christians, they grow and develop as they learn to turn actively from slavery to the flesh to a life led by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul wants us to see. So if you're taking notes, we live out our freedom by following the Holy Spirit's lead. That's how we live it out. That's how we change. That's how we transform. Now, all of that begs the question, if you're like me, you're reading this, you're like, okay, Paul, I'm tracking with you. So what does it look like to follow the Holy Spirit's lead? And if you look at the text, Paul opens his mouth and doesn't say much. You're like, what? What he's gonna say is coming next week, to be continued. Come back. But even that, I'll tell you then, like what he's gonna say could easily, left on its own, feel underwhelming. He doesn't get down into the meat and potatoes of a lot of how. We're gonna extract everything we can to be as helpful as we can out of what he does say next week. But to this point, he hasn't said how. He just said, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And so what I wanna offer as we kind of wrap up today is just two ideas to try to be helpful that I'm deriving from the rest of Scripture. And I want to acknowledge the rest of Scripture talks a ton about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of conversation. And I know in some circles, when you bring up Holy Spirit, it can get weird. people can start fighting each other and talking about, well, this is what that means. This is what that means. And they can go at loggerheads. Because even what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, there's some debatable, difficult, challenging things to understand. Put simply, if you're taking notes, the Holy Spirit, it's mysterious. This is my first observation. It's mysterious, but it's not a mystery. What does it mean to walk by the Holy Spirit? It is mysterious. There is room for disagreement. Even with what is agreed on, it's hard to understand. We have all these thoughts about the miraculous and about God moving in and through us, what that should look like and feel like and what it has in the past and whether it still looks and feels that way now historically and the way God works. There's all these good conversations to have. There's mystery there. There's debate. There's dialogue. There's differences in the way God's people engage with this conversation. But what I want you to understand is despite that, it is not a mystery as far as what God means by walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. I want to show you that from Scripture, because one thing that's objectively clear when it comes to following the Spirit's lead is that the Holy Spirit is the one who gave us the Bible. God's word is the voice of God's Spirit preserved and given to us to lead us. So whatever else it means to be led by the Spirit, the first, the most foundational, the most basic step a person takes to be led by the Spirit is to open their Bibles and read it. Okay? Let me make my point. 2 Peter 1:20, a whole different apostle, he wrote this. He said, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible came because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a concoction of people's ideas, religious ideas, historical ideas. It's not that narrative the world loves to shove down your throat of oppressive people trying to come up with their ideas for how to oppress other people. I'm like, cool world, do you have a better thing? Because it's not going well for y'all either. And if you really take the Bible at its word, you start to recognize that what it's saying about itself is that it's the very word of God. God used guys like Paul, yes, but this wasn't Paul. This wasn't his idea. God used his voice, his history, his context to speak through him. It says the Holy Spirit carried him along to write down God's very words. Check out 2 Timothy 3:16 that mirrors the same idea. Now, what's better is it goes on. Jesus said these words in John 14:26. He said to his disciples, the 12, he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What he's saying to those guys in that room at that time is all this 3 years of teaching that you've heard from me, that you've observed in me, that you're trying to lock down and make true for you in your life. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to actually help you to remember in detail, perfectly, exactly what I want you to remember, the truth that I'm calling you to live this life of love. He's going to remind you of those words and help you to record those words and teach those words. The Holy Spirit gave us God's word, and it's in your lap or on your phone or however you're accessing it. But he goes on in John 16:13. He says this. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from the Father, he will speak. He will guide you into all truth. And what he's speaking to here is this other cool theology that plays out through the New Testament, that the God, through the Spirit, didn't just give you his word and put it in your lap, but he's actually involved with people who have come to faith in Christ, who are reading the word. He's going to guide them into all truth. He's going to illuminate that word for them in a way that's going to begin to take root and be transformative for them. He's going to orchestrate that experience, that interface you have with the word. To date, I've never had a feeling. I've never had angels dance on my nose when that's happening, but I trust his word that when I open my Bible and I read it and I seek to understand and I long to grow, that the Spirit is involved in the process of not just making that happen, but having it bear fruit in my life. And I've observed that over the years. And so the first thing we got to understand about being led by the Spirit and following the Spirit is that it begins with his word. Get into the Bible, listen to God's word, seek to understand it and to do what it says. My working definition of a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who hears God's word and does what he says. His word, our walk. This is what it means before any other conversation you want to have about the filling of the Spirit and tongues and all that other stuff we can talk about. Before you get to any of that, it starts here. Open your Bible engage it, not to affirm what you already think, not to entertain you with information, but to be transformed. That is what it means, if nothing else, to be led by the Spirit. Second observation. When it comes to being led by the Holy Spirit, it's a process, but it's a shared process. I want to show you 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Paul says this to a different congregation in Corinth. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, as we read his word and are exposed to what he's doing in his word and in his people," he's saying, "beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed." This is a present, continuous, passive idea. As we behold God's face through his word and through his work, we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Transformed, changed. And he goes on, he says, we're being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another, from one step to the next step to the next step. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so to be led by the Spirit, it's a process. It's a process of transformation. This isn't a process of getting you to check boxes and follow rules correctly so that you can be validated. It's not a process of freeing yourself to do whatever you want. It's a process, as we follow the Spirit's lead, of actually transforming the way we see the world, the way we work inside, overcoming a strong power principle of the flesh with the power of the Holy Spirit as we engage with God and his word. We go through a process from one degree of glory to the next. Your journey is different than mine. Mine's different than yours. God in his Spirit is miraculously and sovereignly working your journey over against mine, and we're informing each other's journeys. So it's a process, but it's also a shared process. Ephesians 4, Paul says this in verses 3 through 5. He says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." To be led by the Spirit, to be engaged with the Spirit, is to be in concert with and relationship with other believers. There is one body, one Spirit, just as y'all were called to one hope that belongs to y'all's call. That's the proper Texas translation. Those are plural use. We are not intended to go through this process alone. It's a shared process. Our transformation from flesh-driven bondage to legalism or license, from that to Spirit-led love, it plays out in our relationships with one another. Not just in the big room like this, but more pointedly in community groups. When we let people get up into our business, and when we choose to get up in theirs, as people who really want to change, I mean, if you really want to change, you've really got to let somebody see where you need to change and to speak into that. You really want to change, and you want to be an agent of other people's change, you have to have access into all the things God has to change to make you less of a dork when it comes to the gospel. Less combative, less angry, less selfish. Dare I say, if I have an issue with purity and I want to actually change, what God's saying is, yeah, get into my word and learn it, but you also need to let other people get all up in that business with you. You need to invite that into your life in Christian community. I'm just reading the mail, y'all. This isn't a Wilhite idea. You see it over and over again, that it is a process, but it is a shared process. So, I think back to my dad dealing with these two bickering kids that he loved, like really loved. It was hard for me to see at the time that he was operating in love. At this vantage point with my own kids, more and more I've come to realize, yeah, the poor guy, trying to help these bickering, flesh-driven kids, legalist, license, legalism, license, rah! And he's like trying to help, but at the core of it, he's just like, guys, there is so much more going on here. What you're missing is love. Which is to say, what you're missing is Jesus and the power of the Spirit working itself out in your life. You think this is about getting justified in your attitude toward one another when it's really about getting to the place where you might actually, as much as you have a point, actually care about the outcomes of this other person. Now, when I think about my dad, I think about that's really God's posture here as he speaks to his loved children in Galatia and when he speaks to the children that he loves here. loving, desiring to invite us out from under the line of flesh and into gospel freedom, a whole new way of relating, calling us to follow the Spirit's lead. And so if we're called to turn away from flesh-driven living and to walk by the Spirit, the question we need to finish with this morning is this simple question, and it's straightforward. What can I do to align myself more with the Holy Spirit's influence today? Not a competition, not worried about where we think we should have been or what we think we should know or whether they should be further along than they are. Just drawing a circle around ourselves and asking, what can I do today to align myself with, to grab the hand of the Spirit and be led? Can I give you three ideas based on what we've talked about so far? First, maybe what you need to do is simply check your gauges. Maybe your step of getting aligned with the Spirit is a great first step for anyone who wants to grow, and that is to work on becoming self-aware. What has been my contribution to conflict? Not theirs, mine. What is the result of my engagement with the people around me that I'm in conflict with? Am I a peace breaker, faker, or am I learning to be a peacemaker? It tells you a lot about where you're at on this line. It'll humble you. Maybe your second step, or if you've already become self-aware, your next step is simply get into God's word. Open your Bible more, whether it's for the first time or more. But more than that, we're not opening our Bible looking for direction or confirmation of what we already think or information or theological clarity. Those are all important. I'm not minimizing them. But before any of that is relevant, we're opening our Bible with a heart of transformation and a desire to be changed. Maybe that's your step this week, to align yourself, to follow the Spirit's lead, is to listen to what he's saying as a learner. And third, maybe your step is to simply get involved in Christian community. Or like so many here have done, already getting involved, maybe for you it's shifting gears and like leaning into it more. Maybe that's through confession to your community group, inviting them into the actual real-time stuff that's going on, to let the Spirit in them engage with the Spirit in you and to help you grow. I don't know. But taking community to that next level, that might be your next step. We want to help you take your steps. We do, as a church, the best way we can. And so there'll be people down front who would love to chat with you or pray with you if that's all you need. If you're listening online, you can drop us an e-card and let us know how that we can help you take your next faithful step. But that's what we want to do, is just continue the conversation. We'll pick up next week on more on this Holy Spirit business. And in the meantime, if you're willing to continue walking the journey with me, let me invite you to pray this prayer once again with me out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for your relentless love for us. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life and making a way for us to find life through you. Holy Spirit, thank you for the transformation you are working to accomplish in us. God, help us to stand firm in gospel freedom. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.